Would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in God's Word, and especially to Matthew chapter 28. And this evening, as the Lord would help us, I'd like us to consider the Roman soldiers denying Christ. Last week we noticed Roman soldiers professing Christ. But here we find Roman soldiers denying Christ, and you find that at the end of chapter 27 and here in chapter 28. If we're to take a text, well, we might notice verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Well, at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus, we find two groups of soldiers keeping watch. With one of them, the events of the cross lead them to faith. They cry out, fearing greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. It would seem that some of them at least were brought to a living faith in the Lord Jesus as the events of the crucifixion unfolded. But the second group of men are very different. And you find that they remain in unbelief. Now we might wonder why there was this need of a second group of soldiers. After all, the death of Christ seems to speak of the triumph of the plots and plans of the Jews. And yet instead, they're anxious. You would think they would be glad. They would be overjoyed. We'll get rid of this troublemaker. But instead, they're uneasy. They have an uneasy conscience. His death was a strange death. And even they could see that. And not only the manner in which he died, seemingly full of vigour, shouting out with a loud voice, it is finished, and crying out, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's not like a dying man, but suddenly he dies because he has dismissed his soul from his body. Active, obedient, in death, death doesn't come over him. He gives his life. Something you and I can't do the way he did. That death was weird. It was strange. And the events that surrounded it unsettled them as well. I mean, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, as if God is tearing that veil, showing that because of the death of Christ, the way into the most holy place is now open for anyone. No longer is it merely the high priest once a year going in with the sacrifice. What a strange thing. And there was this earthquake, and the graves were opened. Weird events. And perhaps these things remind them of the claims of Christ. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. The only sign you'll be given is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so I will be 3 days in the earth. And so they come together to Pilate, saying, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. And they come to Pilate, despite the fact that they have now entered into the Sabbath. Imagine doing that on such a holy occasion, when it was the Sabbath, the Friday evening of the week, and part of their Passover feast. But they feel this urgent need to take all precautions. And it may be that the pilot says, well, you've got a watch, you've got these soldiers, perhaps it's up to 60 men, 60 armed Romans. Take them, let them guard the tomb. And that's what happens. They guard the tomb. They make the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Verse 66. And for two nights, they're watching. And it's all in vain. For on the morning of the third day, the Lord rises, much to the consternation of the Jews. Let's consider this. We'll notice two things. First of all, the futility of their watching. And then secondly, their unbelief, having watched. And as we consider these things, we should strengthen our faith in the reality of the resurrection. And it should show us the madness and the irrationality of unbelief. Well, first of all, the futility of their watching. Here was a futile exercise, totally pointless, that they are guarding this tomb. Why? Well, three reasons why. First of all, the disciples had no intention of stealing the body. They had no intention of stealing the body. We can almost feel the relief on the faces of the disciples, and especially of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, when they find that Pilate agrees to release the body of Christ that he might be buried. For ordinarily, people were crucified, were left to hang there. Left to hang as a warning to others. Shown utter contempt that the birds come and eat the rotting carcass. A disgusting thought, but that was reality. And if you saw the remains of a crucified person, you'd be thinking, that's the last thing I want to end up, for me to end up as. It kept you in line. So, they were glad he was buried, because few who were crucified were buried. And even there, we can see the importance of treating the body kindly after death. What's the point, we might say? Well, we remember that it is part of us. God made us body and soul. And yes, you end up with mortal remains, which are going to turn to the dust. But that treating of the mortal remains in a kindly way surely reflects love and reflects an awareness that that is still part of the person, to be treated almost gently as if, well, it still is part of the person. And therefore you would deal with it tenderly. And that's why in the Bible you find burial being the practice. That is why in the best days of the church there was that practice of burial, as opposed to say cremation, which was something amongst the heathen, because their idea really was the body doesn't matter. Whereas the Bible tells us the body is going to rise again. And that's why we follow Christ's pattern of burial. Well, they were glad he was buried, and they had no thought of the resurrection. Or the Jews are fearful that he might rise again. Whereas the disciples had no thought of the resurrection. Oh yes, there will be a general resurrection at the end of the age. when the Lord will raise up all. But he's not going to rise in a few days' time. And so we read in John 19 that they brought 100 pounds of spices, huge quantity of spices, to put into the to wrap the body with. As far as they're concerned, he's dead, he's gone, they will never see him again. And if we need further proof of that reality, we only have to read the narrative and recognise the struggle that they had to believe that he actually had risen from the grave. Think of Mary Magdalene. If you have taken away my Lord, tell me where he is. He's gone. You think of how the disciples, in hearing the report of the women, thought they were speaking idle tales. These are just stories. It's not happened. You think of Thomas. Unless I can put my fingers into the handprints, into the holes, I will not believe. The two in the road to Emmaus. How sad. We've heard some people saying he's raised. That's not what's happened. He's gone. The disciples, they're timorous. They all forsook him and fled. Peter denied him. They're the last people to steal the body. Now, what use would the body be anyway? How's it going to change them? How's it going to change their way of thinking? Are they going to keep up a pretense that Jesus has risen when they know he's not risen? The whole thing's nonsense. Why would you give yourself up to a lie, to living out a life preaching that Jesus has risen if he's not risen? Why would you be prepared to suffer the threat of death just for a lie that you know is a lie? The disciples had no intention of stealing the body. It was a futile thing to set a watch. And not only that, no one else would steal the body. There's a second reason why no one else would steal the body. The Jews aren't going to steal the body. They have no desire to do that. I mean, they're glad to see the end of this man. They want him buried somewhere because, well, it is the Passover time, and they want him buried, they want him out of sight, forgotten about. Glad to get rid of him. What were the Romans? Well, they don't care about this man. They've got no time for the Jews and all their silly religious notions. They have no interest in these things. And ask for belief in a resurrection. Well, you remember when Paul was speaking to Felix. And he mentions the resurrection in Acts 26:24. How does Felix respond? Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You're out of your head. You actually believe that he rose from the dead? Have you lost it? What was his problem? His presupposition, these things could not happen. You know, that's the problem with many today. Why do many not believe? It's not because of a lack of evidence. It's because they have decided already these things aren't true. The Bible's not true. Was Jesus even a real person? Christians are hypocrites. They're the things they'll say to you. And they're not prepared to stop. Hey, let's ask the question, is the Bible true? Was there a historical Jesus? Well, there's plenty of facts. And just look at the facts of Scripture themselves. And let's see how God's people do live. Are you saying that they're just like everyone else? Their lives are different. And they challenge you. The danger of presuppositions. That's what keeps many people in unbelief. And we, in a sense, have to challenge them with these other presuppositions and say, do you know your problem? You're biased. You've already decided before you examine the evidence. That was a problem. So it was a futile thing. The disciples had no intention of stealing the body. No one else would have stolen the body. And then a third reason why it's futile: a genuine resurrection could not be prevented. A genuine resurrection could not be prevented. Friends, when you think of the resurrection, one thing we have to remember is this: it is not a natural thing. It is supernatural. It's a supernatural event. It's not something that ordinarily happens without the intervention of God in a way which is not normal or ordinary. And if it is a supernatural act, what does that mean? It means it can't be stopped. If God has decided to raise the dead, who can stop the resurrection of the dead? And indeed, this watch here, for all the guarding of the tomb to prevent the stealing of the body, is actually only a testimony to the reality of the resurrection. You'll notice that the risen Lord did not appear to them. Verse 4, for fear of them, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They didn't see the risen Christ, but they saw enough to confirm the truth that he had risen again. Because this was the only explanation of the events. How else could you explain what had happened except that the Lord had genuinely risen from the dead? And you find it confirmed by other eyewitnesses. We know that at one time over 500 people saw the risen Lord. And in various places he was revealed. So it wasn't as if it was something that was just seen because of the thought to be seen, because of the lighting in a certain place and the atmosphere. In a whole variety of different places, with different groups of people, the risen Lord appears. In other words, you and I need to reckon with this truth. The Lord is risen indeed. And if he is risen, it means his claims have been vindicated. It means that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of God, that he is Lord. It means that he demands your submission and calls you to trust in him. The resurrection is so precious to God's people because it is that ultimate assurance that their sins are forgiven. Romans 4:25. Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. It's only because he took the curse that was due for the sins of his people, and exhausted that curse by bearing all the sins of his people and bearing all the judgment, that he could rise again like a prisoner who served his time. He's done his time. All the judge said he was to serve, he served. So what happens? Once he's served the time, the prison door goes open, he's free. And although Christ could have risen the moment of his death, For 3 days he remained in the tomb as a proof that he was really dead. And he rises again, and he's like the prisoner who has the door opened and he's told, right, on you go, you're free. You've done your time. You've paid for your sin. There was Christ. He had paid for our sin with his death on the cross. And he goes free. He rises again for our justification. What a precious truth. And a precious truth which declares to us that Christ has triumphed. He's triumphed over death. I mean, there is the ultimate victory, you could say. You can go over many things, but there's one thing we can't triumph over ourselves. It's death that comes to us. That's the end. The Queen's not going to come back. Her remains are going to turn to dust in the grave. As will happen to all of us. That's the end. She'll be seen in this world until the resurrection. But there's Christ triumphing, the last enemy being overcome. Friends, does this not call you to faith? Does it not strengthen your own faith to know the Lord is risen indeed? Their watching was futile. And as you think of the reality of the resurrection, it should call you to faith. Beware of fighting against the truth, or fighting against conscience. Because although you might fight against the truth, you won't silence the truth. That's what happened here. The Lord's risen. Didn't matter what they did. And you might try and fight against conscience, as many do, and suppress conscience. But conscience is going to awaken those in hell today of consciences that torment them, as well as the anger of God against them. Well, the futility of their watching. Secondly, notice their unbelief having watched. Their unbelief having watched. Doesn't that strike you? How they remain in unbelief despite all that's happened. They're not to be blamed, we might say, for having to stand guard. But they are to be blamed for failing to believe the truth, having stood guard and seen what happened. And yet that's what happens. Because they come and they tell the chief priests what was done, and they're then offered this money, go and tell the governor that they stole away his body. Let it be said, they stole away his body while he slept, and if the governor hears about it, we'll put in a word for you. You won't have to worry. So they took the money and did as they were taught. Unbelief. Why? Well, you'll notice there was unbelief despite what they had seen and heard. What they heard from the cross. They might not have been there, but no doubt they heard reports of what had happened. This strange death, this earthquake, hearing these other soldiers saying, you know, they're coming back and they're saying, that man was a weird man, a strange man who died. He wasn't an ordinary man. Surely this was the Son of God. They would hear these reports, and they're not interested. They remain in unbelief. And then at the grave, what happens? You've got this earthquake, the shaking. The earthquake comes, which causes them to shake. The angel appears. It's hardly an everyday occurrence. You know, here it's hard shoulders. And they're terrified. And yet what's happened? An earthquake? Not something that unusual in that part of the world. Not a calamitous earthquake, but a bit of a shaking. But with that and the angel, they are just beside themselves with fear. But it doesn't lead them to faith. And the stone's removed. And there's an empty tomb. And the strange thing is, the grave clothes are folded. In other words, whatever's happened, it doesn't look as if you've got robbers, because robbers would be in a hurry. They would either tear off the grave clothes and run away, or they would just leave, take the body with the grave clothes, because they're going to bury it elsewhere. No. Whatever's happened has taken time. The disciples haven't come to steal the body. No doubt they hunted for the body, or hunted for a thief. And they couldn't find one. They remain in unbelief. All these things are saying to them, the resurrection is true. But they remain in unbelief. And then you've got their unbelief despite the folly of the Jewish cover-up. Now think of it. Are 60 soldiers going to all be sleeping at the same time? And are they going to be sleeping at the same time? When, to fall asleep when and watch will earn you immediate death from the Roman authorities. You know, the last thing you're going to do is fall asleep and watch. And yet they were to say they had fallen asleep. Surely any movement would have disturbed these sleepers. They're hardly in a comfortable bed. They're out in the open. And there's a sealed tomb with men all around it. The whole story is such nonsense. No, the more so when you remember this. If they're sleeping, then how do they know what happened? We were sleeping and someone came and stole the body. How do you know they came and stole the body? Because you were asleep and therefore you didn't see what was happening. You were asleep. The whole thing's illogical. And when you remember that Jerusalem at this time was crowded with people because it was the time of the Passover, you know, it wasn't a time when people could sneak around and do things unnoticed. Someone would notice. Someone would see what had happened. You couldn't hide a body. It's just impossible. Crowds everywhere. So the whole cover-up is foolishness. Why then did they comply with the Jews? Well, surely one reason was this. There was a failure to examine the claims of Christ. You said already the soldiers were indifferent. And they were also prejudiced against the idea of a resurrection. So between their indifference and their prejudice, they're happy to go along with the pretense. Doesn't that remind you of people today? We're really indifferent to religion. We'd rather do other things. We don't really want to examine the claims of Christ and examine whether our own worldview and way of thinking is logical. We're quite happy to go on the way we are. Let's just continue with this pretense that you live and you die and that's the end. You came, you evolved from this pool of goo and somehow you became you and then you're going to return to the dust and that's it. And You can ask all sorts of questions about the meaning of life and right and wrong and how could you get life from learn life and all these things. Well, we're not interested, actually. We prefer the way things are. We're quite happy in our sin. If we're not really very happy in our sin, we'd rather have anything else but something that please demands upon us, which condemns us as sinners and calls us to acknowledge our need of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, you might die one day, but then you end up like a star in the heavens, looking down on others. And if you said, do you really believe that? Well, how unsympathetic to mention that sort of thing when I'm in the middle of grieving. That's the way people are. Going along with a pretense. There's a failure to examine the evidence. Whereas an examination of the evidence would lead to conviction that Christ has risen. So there's two things that explain why so many people remain in unbelief. Indifference and prejudice. And yes, we do have to try and point out these things to people, tell them they shouldn't be indifferent, tell them they shouldn't be illogical. But at the end of the day, it's the Lord who needs to give them a shake to open their eyes, to bring them to realise their need, how we need to pray that He would. Well, for you and I, the question is, are we actually reckoning with that evidence? Has the evidence of the resurrection led you to a living faith in the Lord Jesus? Let us remember the gospel is based on truth, based on evidence. It is logical and rational and right to believe it. And it is illogical. It is irrational. It is deceitful to reject it. A failure to examine the claims of Christ. Notice there was also a failure to personally apply the truth. You know, there are many people who will believe in the resurrection, but they don't consider its application. So what happens is, they say, yes, Jesus came, He died, He rose again, and I hope that somehow I will share in these blessings. But they don't apply the truth to themselves. And they just go on in unbelief. It reminds you of those who see other people converted, but they don't really think, this is what I need. Many people will perhaps say the gospel is true, acknowledge many things that the Bible teaches, and yet somehow they fail to apply it to themselves. And so they don't experience conviction of sin. They don't really feel the need of Christ. That's a dangerous thing. Don't be like those who know much truth, but don't apply it, because the scriptures are to be applied to ourselves. Well, there's a third reason. The fear of man. The fear of man. It may be they feared the consequences of their failure to watch, even though it was a supernatural event. Now, they could have said, we were there, this is what happened. We don't understand why. It may be He has risen again from the dead. Well, are their superiors going to accept that or not? And so it's a bit easier to accept what the Jews were saying. Just say they came and stole away the body. Yes, that might get you into trouble, but if that comes to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him. We know how to get round them. We've already got round them by getting them to kill Christ. And we'll get round them again. We'll secure you. And so the fear of man, of what could happen to them, the easy choice is to accept what seems to buy themselves out of a difficult situation. How many people go along with lies for fear of what others will say? What will my friends say if I take a deep interest in the things of God? What will be the consequences if I come to a real faith in Christ? It may be that my life will be changed and there will be things I'll have to give up. I may lose friends. Well, the fear of man, it brings a snare. And surely we should fear God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, than merely fear what people will say or do to us. But they comply with the Jews. You know, there's a final reason why: the love of money. We read of them accepting this large bribe. That suits them. How often the love of money is deceitful. And it leads to deceit and it leads to loss. You know, some people are kept from a living faith, or when persecution comes, they abandon the faith because they'll lose influence, they'll lose face, they'll lose money. Perhaps feel the gospel will keep them back somehow. And yet what do they forget? That godliness is profitable for the life that now is and that which is to come. Our society would be better. Individual lives would be better. But there was godliness with that. And therefore Christ at the centre. In other words, the way to real blessing, now and always, is to have a living faith in Christ and to follow him. But the love of money, how often that seems to be the answer, when it's anything but the answer. These soldiers, despite all the evidence, remain in unbelief. What a warning they are to us of the danger of unbelief. It is illogical. It's unreasonable. It ruins the soul. When we think of the reality of the resurrection, let it lead you to Christ. And if you have Christ, let it strengthen your confidence that you're in the right way, the way that leads to life. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy word to us. We rejoice that we worship a risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is Lord of all. O Lord, we bless thee that one day, because he lives, his people shall live also. The death is not the end, that the soul continues, that the body itself will be raised. Yes, for thy people raised in glory, may we all share in that resurrection. Bless thy truth then to us, we pray.